Please turn back in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. And I'll read verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." The Apostle Paul begins to bring the body of his letter to a conclusion here with this brief exhortation to the Corinthian church. And he uses in these two verses five imperatives. An imperative in the Greek language is a command. And he uses four imperatives in verse 13 and then a fifth in verse 14. Five commands to the entire church at Corinth, but especially they are commands to the men of the church. And we begin here tonight because we are still in our series on biblical masculinity and femininity. And tonight, hopefully, this is our last message directed especially to the men. And then, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead, we'll begin to consider what it is to be a woman. The first four commands in verse 13, they are connected with one another. They form a kind of compact group. And all four verbs in verse 13 are a single word in the original Greek language. But they are translated, as we can see in our English Bibles, by three or sometimes even four English words. We would feel more of the force, we would sense more of the intensity of the language if we could read them in the original. The fifth verb in verse 14 ties the other four all together into a single unit. Paul now comes to a focal point here in these two verses as he brings this letter to an end. Only the second verb in verse 13 is modified by the phrase "in the faith." The other verbs in that verse, they stand alone by themselves. But this tells us that the sphere in which everything is to be done and the sphere in which everything in verse 13 is to take place is in matters of the Christian faith. The term "the faith" can refer to our subjective, personal faith. We believe, which means that we have confidence in the Word of God and in the Gospel. And the faith can also refer to the content of the Christian faith, the objective doctrines of the faith. And we see the word used in that way, for example, in the book of Jude, in Jude verse 3, where Jude writes, "I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered up to the saints." The faith refers to the content, the doctrines of the Christian life, and it really can include all of the faith and the practice of the Christian life. Here in verse 13, "in the faith" refers to both. It means that we should stand firm in our faith as Christians, in our confidence in the gospel, and we should also stand firm in the content, in the doctrines of what we believe. Faith is the focus of verse 13, love is the focus of verse 14, and it is love that grows out of faith. That is always the order in the Christian life. Faith comes first, and love flows from faith. The New King James translates these verses: "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done in love." The NIV translates our verses as "be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love. The first verb in verse 13, be on the alert. Watch. It means to keep yourself awake, to keep your eyes open, and to be vigilant. And the concern is the faith, the Christian life, what we believe, what we practice in the Christian life. Be watchful, Paul says. Be on your guard. Be vigilant to guard yourself as a believer in the Lord Jesus. And the idea here is that there are enemies and there are dangers about the Christian. And those enemies and those dangers, they are not idle. And they are not passive enemies and passive dangers. They are not asleep. They are always looking for some way to bring harm. They are always looking for an opening of assault to attack the believer, to enter into the life of a believer, to bring harm and ultimately to bring ruin upon them. So that Paul says you must be alert and you must be watchful. You must be on your guard against them. Like a watchman stands in the watchtower of a city at night and he watches for the approaching enemy over the horizon, he must keep himself awake. He must always be looking. He must be scanning the horizon to see any sign of danger. And so it is for the Christian. There are enemies. There are dangers in the Christian life. And we know those three great enemies that we find in our Bibles. The first is the enemy of sin, our remaining sin that is within us. And there is the enemy of the temptations of this enticing world around us, and there is the great enemy of our adversary, the devil, who is always prowling about seeking someone to devour. And these enemies of sin and the world and the devil, they give themselves no rest. They never say to themselves, we have done enough with that Christian. We will leave him alone. We will give him a time of ease and rest. They are always plotting. They are restless enemies, always waiting for an opportune time to make their assault and do harm. And so the Christian must always be on the alert, watchful against all of these things. The exhortation is directed against the opposite. So what Paul is saying here is, do not be careless, do not be indifferent. Do not fall asleep in your Christian life. Do not be easily deceived and led astray in your conduct as a Christian in this world. One man writes on this verse, the watcher raises the alarm against danger. The watchful eye guards the faith. And this is never done with a disregard of one's moral conduct. For faith is always endangered when the eye is sleepy or dulled against wrong conduct. So the first command of verse 13 is, be on the alert, be watchful. The second command is, stand firm in the faith. The verb to stand firm is a combination of verbs, one to stand and another to be firm. It is directed against all wavering, all uncertainty and doubt, which can cause one to make shipwreck of his faith. The unbelieving world in which we live sometimes can be like a mighty storm, which is with its fierce winds, and it rages against us, and it threatens to uproot our faith. The floods of unbelief and sin that are all around us. And the idea here is that we stand firm in our faith. But we do not stand firm like a dead wooden post is driven into the ground. We stand firm like a living tree that has roots that go down deep into the ground. So the standing firm here is not a stagnant standing firm. It is a living standing firm in which we grow deeper and we increase in our firmness in the Christian life over time. It is the opposite of apostasy or falling away from the faith. It is the opposite of a man like Demas who loved this present world and departed from the Christian life. The next verb in verse 13 is act like men. The New King James translates it, be brave. The NIV says, be men of courage. It speaks of manly courage, a virtue that enables a man to act and to continue in his course in the face of danger and adversity. He does not cave in. He does not give up and run. When things are against him, he perseveres in the face of opposition. Courage is defined. Courage is really a good translation of this verb. And courage is defined in the dictionary as the quality of spirit that enables one to face danger with self-possession, with confidence, and with resolution. For a Christian, one's confidence is based on the will and the promises and the providence of God. Three things that give a Christian man courage: the will of God, the promises of God, and the providence of God. By the will of God, I mean that a Christian man, he believes that what he is doing in his life is according to the will of God in the Scripture. It is good and it is right. And what he is trying to accomplish is a just cause, and it is true according to the Bible. And he believes in the promises of God that are connected to what he is doing in his life. And he believes in the providence of God, that God will overrule all things and will not abandon him or forsake him, but be with him as he seeks to prosecute the will of God and live under the promises of God. So when you bring these three things together in a Christian man, that he knows that he is doing the will of God, he has the promises of God, he has confidence in the providence of God, then you have a man who has courage. He has bravery, and it enables him to press forward in the face of dangers and opposition. Be brave, says the King James. Be men of courage, says the NIV. It is the opposite here of cowardliness. It is the opposite of faint-heartedness and timidity of spirit. This man does not shrink back in the face of danger and opposition, and it is in the present tense in the Greek language, which means that this is a continuing command at all times. It could be translated, be men constantly. Act like men at all times. Show yourself men always. One commentator whose name is Lenski, he writes on this verse that Paul refers to the virtue of Christian manliness with its strong connotation of bravery and unflinching courage. Christian manliness is one of the great virtues. In this admonition, the men as men are to be examples for the entire church. Now we should understand here that there is a noun in the Greek language pronounced anar, and that noun refers to men as distinct from women. And that noun is right in the beginning of this verb. And what that means is that this courage is a virtue that belongs especially to men. This is manly courage. This is a virtue that men are to possess, especially as distinct from women. There are virtues that we could say that they belong to women. This is a virtue that belongs especially to men. And it is the only place in the New Testament where this verb is used. The last command in verse 13 is be strong. And it's closely related to the previous verb. It shows the strength. It means to show the strength, to use the strength of manly courage. Rather than being weak and indecisive, rather than being easily defeated and filled with fear, be strong and victorious in the faith. In every situation in life, in every trial and trouble, Paul says this is what we are to display, this quality of being strong. Now, strength does not come from ourselves, it comes from the Lord Jesus. Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 6, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Christ alone has the strength that we need, but we are to obtain strength from him. And Paul says we are to use it here. We are to make use of it in the troubles and trials of life. Be strong in the Christian life. These last two verbs in verse 13 are most interesting. Act like men and be strong, or we could translate them as be courageous and be strong. And these two Greek words were used to translate a familiar phrase in the Hebrew Old Testament. Be strong and courageous. In other words, what I'm saying is that when they translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek in what's called the Septuagint, about 250 BC, they used these two verbs to translate those two words in the Old Testament, be strong and courageous. We can see an example of this in the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, Moses has died. Joshua is now to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land. He has a great task before him. He is to conquer. He is to drive out the pagan nations. And God says to him in verse 6, be strong and courageous. There's our two words in the Hebrew original Old Testament translated into the Greek by the two words that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Be strong, God says to him, and courageous. Act like a man. For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Then he says again, only be strong and very courageous. And be careful to do according to all that the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? And then he says again, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So here we have that command given to Joshua. Very much the same command given to Christian men in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Be strong and courageous. Three times God tells him to be strong and courageous. And here we see how he could be courageous, because he knew that he was walking according to the law of God, as God told him, doing God's will. And he knew that God would not forsake him, as he promises, the Lord your God will be with you, wherever you go. And so Joshua had reason to believe in the Lord and trust in him, and he could be strong and he could be courageous as he pursued the course God gave him in his life. The same two verbs are used as well in the book of Psalms, and you can find them there in various places. For example, Psalm 31 and verse 24. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. So those are familiar phrases that we find in the Old Testament scriptures translated into the Greek by the words that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We'll turn back there to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Be on the alert, Paul says. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. And then he concludes the exhortation, verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. What he means here is that in everything that you do, in the entire life, in all the work of the Corinthian congregation, everything that you do, it must all be done in love. Faith leads to love, and love is the highest of all Christian virtues. So Paul is telling the Corinthians that all the watchfulness of verse 13 and all the standing firm in the faith and the courage and the strength that is required of you, it must all be done with the love of verse 14. Paul has spoken much about love in this letter to the Corinthians. In chapter 13 that we read earlier, he gives that most eloquent discourse that perhaps has ever been written on what love is and what it does. And now he tells the Corinthians that everything that must be done, it must be done within the sphere and out of that kind of love. You remember what he said there in chapter 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And then he goes on, if I have the gift of prophecy and all mysteries and knowledge and have faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. He's saying the same things here. If you do all the things of verse 13, but you do not do it out of love, then it is nothing. Verse 13 must be carried out with the men as the leaders in the church and the entire church following their example. It must be done in love. We want to conclude tonight with a couple of examples of what we see in these verses. Joshua was the first one, and Joshua did all that God commanded him. And he carried out verse 13, and he was strong and he was courageous, as he should have been as a man of faith in bringing the nation into the promised land. A second example to consider tonight is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, and it is the example of Noah. Remember what God said to Adam in Genesis chapter 1, that he was to rule and he was to subdue the creation. He was to have what we might call a dominion mindset. It was an attitude in which he was to take action. He was not to be passive. He was not to allow his environment and his circumstances to rule over him. He wants to rule, and he wants to subdue the earth and all that he found in the world. God made the man to work, and he made him to be a servant. And he was to have an aggressive mindset. And in whatever place the man was to find himself, he was to take initiative, and he was to ask himself, how can I use all of God's creation and every skill that he has given me to subdue the earth and rule the creation and make this world better for myself and for the human race and the glory of God? And so we are not to allow our environment to rule us. We are to rule over this world and exercise this dominion in all the spheres of life. We find a very different mindset in the world around us today. God commands us in every sphere of our life. He gives us His Word. He tells us how we are to live with our families, with our wives and children, in the workplace and in the church, in every sphere. He gives us His commands, and we are to be aggressive, and we are to take initiative, especially as men, to carry out His Word. And Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. The problem is that sin has entered into the world, and sin has brought all kinds of its disorders and its devastating effects. And one of its devastating effects is how we tend to think as men. Rather than being aggressive and assertive in carrying out the dominion mandate with energy over our environment, sin makes us passive often and complacent. And very many times, as Adam did in the garden, we find excuses as to why we cannot do the will of God. There are too many obstacles. We look at those difficulties rather than looking at the commands and saying, by the grace of God, I will carry out God's commands. We say, well, we must conclude that it cannot be done, and we find excuses for ourselves. We live in a society where we find the excuse mentality. We might find it, we might also call it the victimization mindset, where people are what they are, and they can't be what they ought to be because they are victims of one thing or another in their lives all around them. Some are victims of their own chemical makeup. They are addicted to alcoholism or drug abuse, and we are to look at that as a disease, just like any other disease, that a man might get multiple sclerosis, or he might become an alcoholic, and there's really no distinction between the two. We are not responsible. A man might get AIDS, or he might get a common cold, and we are not responsible for how we live and what we do and the consequences of it. We are just victims of things about us and the circumstances of life. Homosexuality is not a perversion. It is just the inevitable result of certain kinds of genes that we were born with. And maybe we have children who have high energy, and maybe they need discipline and the exercise of self-control. But no, they don't need discipline and self-control. They have ADD, they have disorders, and they need pills to calm them down. People overeat, become obese. It's not a lack of self-control. It's not a lack of discipline. We are all victims. We are all victims in one way or another. And we blame others and we blame the environment around us for what has happened. Some are violent and they steal and they commit crimes. But they are not responsible. It is their neighborhood, their environment. They are simply victims, and it cannot be helped. And so we live in this world of the excuse mindset, victimization all around us. And it has entered into the minds of Christians and Christian men as well. And what it does is it causes us as Christian men to say we cannot subdue and we cannot rule as we should. And we cannot do the will of God in our lives because of things in our past, in our upbringing, in our genes, in our environment. And there are a thousand such thoughts that can enter a Christian man's mind and keep him from doing the will of God. When we come to our Bibles, what do we find in our Bibles? We find men and women who face the most daunting tasks. And they were faced with the most overwhelming challenges and obstacles in life. But by faith and by the grace and strength of God, they overcame them and they accomplished God's will. And we find this with Noah here, Genesis chapter 5 and verse 32. And Noah was 500 years old. And Noah became the father of Shem and Ham and Japheth. 500 years old. Then we read down chapter 6 and verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made him. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The wickedness of Noah's world was great. And so great was it that the patient and the just and the holy God determined he had no other course of action but to destroy the entire world. It was so filled with violence and corruption. But there was one man who found favor, and it was Noah. And then we read down in verse 11, and the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. So God comes to Noah, tells Noah that he is about to destroy the human race, and he commands Noah to build this tremendous ark. Now let's consider Noah in the circumstances in which he found himself here. The task that was given to him was overwhelming. Verse 15 tells us the size of the ark. It was 300 cubits long. It was 50 cubits wide. It was 30 cubits high. A cubit is a foot and a half. And so this ark was 450 feet long. It was a football field and a half in length. And it had three levels to it. It was to be tall. hard on the inside and on the out with its pitch. A football field and a half in length. God comes to Noah, tells him that he must build this tremendous ark. Noah was 500 years old. 500 years old. And he was 500 years old when God came and told him to build the ark. Now I can imagine that Noah at 500 years old did not have the strength that he had at 200 years old or even 300 years old. He was 500 years old. God comes and tells the 500-year-old man to build an ark. Noah could have easily said, "No, God, I have reached the end of my days. I have no strength left in me. And I am too old to undertake this great command that you've given." Sometimes we think, do we not, or we at least hope, that the latter days of our life are easier than the former. We tend to think we'll get to a certain point in life and the trials of life will fade away from us and we'll enter in to the better years, the easier years of life. It was not so with Noah. And it really is not so with any Christian. I have heard many Christians who are older in their age, and they have told me that the most severe trials of their life came in their later years. God was preparing them in the lesser trials and in the younger years for what was to come. And that was what happened with Noah. Noah was 500 years old when God comes and tells him to build an ark. Now we can imagine that Noah's family, when he grew up, was a non-Christian family. Noah found favor in the eyes of God. He seems to have been converted at a later time in life. It seems that he did not grow up in a Christian home, and so his family life as an early boy and a young man would have been a family that was part of that corruption, that world that was so filled with violence. And Noah grew up in that. There was no excuse for Noah that he could not carry out God's will. And then there was the world of violence all around him as he built the ark, going out to cut down the trees, to bend them, to form this great ark. It was a building that had never been done before. No one had ever constructed such an ark. It was a momentous task. And it was done in this world of violence all around him. We can imagine the opposition, the obstacles that Noah faced, even physical violence against himself and his family. What I'm saying is there were many reasons, many excuses that Noah could have given as to why he could not do what God commanded him to do. But what do we read down in verse 22? We read, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did." Noah did not have the excuse mindset. He did not have the victimization mindset. Noah had a command from God, and Noah received grace and favor from God, and he accomplished the will of God in his life. He was an example of what we read of in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. To be strong, to act like men, and to be courageous. That was Noah. The world we live in today, in its mindset, is very opposed to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13 of men being strong and courageous and accomplishing God's will. Another saint in the Old Testament that we could consider tonight is Joseph. And you remember what happened to Joseph? He was 17 years old. And one day his brothers took him out into the wilderness. They stripped him of his clothing. They threw him down into a waterless pit to die. Some Ishmaelites passed by. They took him out of the pit, and they sold him into slavery in Egypt. Joseph was abused, verbally, physically, psychologically abused. Of all the people who were supposed to love him and do him good, it was his own family, and his brothers hated him and abused him and did him harm, sold him into slavery. One day Joseph was the favorite son of his father Jacob, and he was the heir of a wealthy inheritance. The next day he is a slave in the land of Egypt. What did Joseph do? He did not give up on life. He did not say, "I'm unloved, I've been abused, I can do nothing now. I'm going to lie down in the face of my obstacles in life." No, he went down to Egypt. He worked so hard as a slave that he distinguished himself. And Potiphar, the captain of the bodyguard, took notice of him and made Joseph his own personal servant in charge of everything that he owned. But then there was that next traumatic event that took place in Joseph's life when Potiphar's wife falsely accused him of sexual misconduct. And Joseph ends up in prison. And not just any prison, Pharaoh's prison. And when Pharaoh wanted to punish you, it was not a nice place to be. There's poor Joseph again in the high position. One day, the personal servant of Potiphar. The next day, he's locked up in the bars, behind the bars of that dark prison cell. And Joseph must have thought he was living through a nightmare there. But still, Joseph does not give up. He does not say it's too hard. I'm going to mope and pout and complain. He does whatever he needs to do as a man. He takes courage. He gathers strength from Christ. And he begins to rule and subdue in the place where God put him. And he picks up his broom and he begins to sweep the floors of the prison. And then once again, he shows his character. He distinguishes himself before the chief jailer. He takes notice of Joseph, and he has such trust in him that he puts Joseph in charge of all the prisoners and everything that was done in the prison. Finally, Joseph has opportunity to hear and to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And when Pharaoh hears the right interpretation, he makes Joseph his right-hand man in charge of everything in the whole land of Egypt. If ever there was a man dealt with a bad hand in life, it was Joseph. If ever there was a man who faced hard providences and difficult circumstances, it was Joseph. If ever there was a man who could have curled up in his self-pity because of what others have done to him and all the wrongs that were inflicted on him, it was Joseph. But Joseph refused to take the victimization mentality and the excuse mentality. Joseph rather took 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13 mentality and said, "I must be strong in the grace of God. I must act like a man. I must be brave. I must accomplish God's will in my life." In every dark situation, Joseph faces life's challenges head on, and he refuses to bow and give up before it. When he falls, by the grace of God, he dusts himself off. He looks about himself and says, "What do I need to do to rule and subdue and conquer these obstacles in my environment in which I find myself?" Joseph had a Christian man's mindset, determined to do God's will, no matter what came against him. And the rest of his life shows that he did so in every area of his life, in regard to his brothers, his wife, his children. He was a man determined to do God's will, and in the end, he could make that amazing statement to his brothers, that you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. All the wrong that you have done to me, God meant it for good, to bring about a great deliverance of you and my family. So if we are Christian men, then we must resist this mindset that is so prevalent all around us in our world. And we must follow the example of the men of the Bible. We could add to them tonight Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We could add many men from the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament as well. And we should adopt rather the mentality of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Be brave, be courageous, and act like men, and accomplish the will of God in our lives. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for the grace that belongs to your people from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that in the midst of all the troubles, the trials of life, that there is always grace to be found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, give us help and give us strength that we need as men to act like men and to be all that we should be. Give us wisdom from heaven, generously and without reproach as you have promised. And give us that grace that is always sufficient for us in every time of need. And give us, we pray, your Holy Spirit to strengthen us in all that we do. We pray, Lord, bless your word to us now and be with us. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.